One of the songs we just sang, My Jesus, I Love Thee, page 386. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee, all the follies of sin, I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. I love Thee because Thou first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. We just love the Lord Jesus for what He did for us. He first loved us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us today, Father, for His guidance and teaching us all truth, Lord, from Your Word, Lord. Father, help our hearts and our understanding to be opened up for You, Lord, and Your truth, Lord. Not our opinion, not man's opinion, and not for any of us to try to please men, but to please You, Father, in the things that we do, in the things we say, and especially the motivation of our hearts, Lord. May they be out of love, as the Holy Spirit reminded us through Paul in Corinthians 13, that we do all things out of love. I will love You and we thank You. Be with us today and teach us. In Jesus Christ's name. As you can see, we're going to be talking about the ordinances in the New Testament. Water baptism, the Lord's Supper, and then head covering. We covered head covering quite a bit 2 weeks ago. And I was thankful for the comments that came up from the women that came up and were thankful for that message. And I was thankful for it because I learned a lot. Re-recommended a book, which I got and about halfway through now, called The Glory Seen and Unseen by Warren Henderson. And a very good book. I definitely recommend it. I'm halfway done now. It's very eye-opening and definitely glorifying to our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at these ordinances, there's going to be a pattern as we go through these. Water baptism, Lord's Supper, and the head covering. What we're going to see is God using... inspiring men to write, first declaring the ordinance, and then we see it put in practice. So that's going to be a pattern. We're going to see water baptism being declared, and then see it being put in practice by the New Testament church. Same with the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus declared it, ordained it, and then we see it put in practice, and we still practice that today. And then we see the head covering being declared and put in practice at the same time. And some may say that, well, head covering, that was the first time we ever heard of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But that's not a very good argument because, we see that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God went out and He slain an innocent animal. And blood was shed for their sin. And He was showing them a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb being slain for our sin. And later on, but even though we don't see it being taught, we do see Cain and Abel going out and practicing that and what they're doing. And then obviously, one sheds blood and the other decides to pick a vegetable instead. But that's the pattern we're going to see. We're going to see declaring and then putting in practice. So, starting with our water baptism, we see John give us a clue of a and give us a little bit of hint of water baptism versus baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John says, John 1:32-34 says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So we're given the first hint that Jesus is coming with a different type of baptism. And baptism is baptism being declared through John the Baptist. And we know that he had the baptism of repentance. He did this because of repentance. And baptism is a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's symbolic to His death, burial, and resurrection. Just to make it clear out at the very beginning, none of these ordinances are for salvation. think that there's some that may be confused that this must be done in order to be saved. None of these ordinances are for salvation. They are done out of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. And like the song that we sung, it's out of love for Him. Because, you know, Jesus did say, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. They wouldn't be burdensome to us at all. We truly love Him. And to see this picture, we see this in Romans 6, 3 through 11. Or do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we spoke quite a bit about this morning, about the condition we were before being saved. Several brothers stood up and spoke about just how wretched we were and how sinful we are even today. But we have this mediator that is constantly mediating for us. And unlike other lawyers in the world, our mediator is sufficient. To say that he cannot mediate a certain one particular sin, that he's done something really bad, is to say that he's a failure. He has not failed. He is the ultimate attorney or mediator for us, and he will prevail. Sorry, we can continue chapter 6, verse 5, in Romans. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. Once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see this as a clear picture. And as our brother mentioned this morning, speaking of, there's no way that we can save ourselves, and none of these ordinances are in any way some sort of work that we must do to be saved. But again, they're submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that our submission to water baptism is indeed a symbolic ordinance and not a requirement of salvation? We simply need to go straight to God's Word to find that out, to see it being declared, as we just saw, but now we're going to see it being put into practice. And first, you know, looking at God's Word, we see in Ephesians 1:13, as we read during the sword drill, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So they heard the word and they believed, and then they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We read in Revelation of the seal of the beast, or the mark of the beast, and I would be in safe ground to say that His seal, the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is definitely more powerful than the seal of the beast. So when he seals something, it's indeed sealed. So it's declared. Once we believe, once we hear the word and we believe, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then we see it put into practice. In Acts 10:43-48, "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins." It's not that they may receive it, it's that they will receive the remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Just keep in mind, this is before water baptism. They're receiving the Holy Spirit before they're being dunked, being submerged in the water. And it's been said, and I agree, that God doesn't give the Holy Spirit and dwells them with the Holy Spirit who is not saved. So at this time, if someone had tripped and fell on their way to be water baptized, they're saved. If they trip and fall and they die, they're not on their way to hell, and they're on their way to hell because they didn't get baptized. They are saved because they believed. So So continuing, we'll read that again. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So they were just astonished that the Gentiles were accepted, were receiving the Holy Spirit as well. Our brother David had been speaking about this in Ephesians chapter 2, how the Gentiles and the Jews are now one. And that middle wall, that middle ground has been broken. They are now one. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And another thing to point out with all these ordinances, the Lord's Supper and the head covering. These are all willful acts. These are things that we do willingly because we love God, because we love Jesus Christ, as a song we just sung. You know, I love thee. These are not pressed upon us, but this is something we do willfully. Again, Scripture is quick to remind us that our salvation is only by the grace of God and not anything that we have done. We'll look to, once again, we'll go straight to God's Word on that thought that we're saved by His grace alone. And these are familiar verses, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. But God, and again, I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit reminding us through David, our brother David, that word, but God. You know, how many times you can search those two words out throughout Scripture, but God. And here we see it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't get any clearer than that. And in Titus 3, 5 through 7, we read, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And Romans 4, 5 is an interesting one, because there are some who will claim that believing is a work. You know, that's something you have to do. And but Scripture is a real, you know, God's already beat us to that too. So no, believing isn't a work. Romans 4, verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So that takes away the argument that the act of believing is a work. It certainly isn't. So now we'll move to the Lord's Supper. Once again, we'll see the Lord's Supper, an ordinance that first gets declared, and then we see it in action. It's kind of amazing how God always shows us these things put into action and practice, especially in the New Testament church. And 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, our brother Arnold read this morning. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And I highlight that verse because he didn't receive this. You know, Paul spent a great amount of time declaring to these different churches that he didn't receive any of these instructions from man. All of this came from God. And as you may recall, after a conversion, he stayed alone away from the other apostles for 3 years, or it may have been more than that, but he stayed away from them, and he was being taught by the Lord. And so he declares this again, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Another ordinance that we are very, very grateful to put in practice every Sunday. There's an argument that's saying that, well, it's going to get old. You know, it never gets old. Every Sunday is fresh. And it's always a blessing to sing praises to him and read scripture that praises and glorifies him. And once again, this ordinance was proclaimed. Jesus Christ first proclaimed it at the table at the Last Supper with the disciples. And then we see it put into practice in a practical way. Jesus himself being the one putting it in practice for us. In Luke 24, 30 to 35, another again a familiar story where Jesus walks alongside the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And we just showed a video to the saint at Cambridge on this, a very good video. So Luke 24, 30 to 35. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight." I see, just notice that the verses that proclaim, that declare this ordinance, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And here it is, as soon as he broke the bread, the two disciples, now their eyes were open and they remembered him. And continue in verse 32, "And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So once again, we see a proclaim, and God demonstrates it and shows it in being put into practice. Then now we'll go into the third ordinance that we see in Scripture, which is just the head covering. And once again, we're going to see a lot of a repeat of 2 weeks ago, but that's fine. The repeat is to show that the Holy Spirit was sent to us to teach us all truth, and this was not man's idea. And another thing we'll review a bit is Paul proclaiming that this wasn't his idea. This wasn't something of that particular culture. This was of the Holy Spirit, God teaching us. And especially that this points to Christ. This points to God. It's the eternal truth. So, as we were reminded a couple weeks ago, is this a cultural teaching as many commentators state, or is it truly a God-ordained practice that all believers, regardless of time, culture, or region, should be practicing today? And a couple weeks ago, we went through a few myths, and then I let you know that the Holy Spirit, God convicted me and said, let's skip all the trying to explain each myth, but instead let's just stick with Scripture. And again, we'll continue to do that. We'll just stick with Scripture. So we know that Jesus Christ did tell us in John 12 through John 16, 12 to 14. "I still have many," and he was talking to his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." So that's what we need to do when we study Scripture, is to pray and ask God to teach us. Not that there's anything wrong with commentaries. I mean, God did send men and teachers into the world to teach us and to help us and help us to grow. So there's nothing wrong with the commentaries. But when it comes to truth, when it comes to whenever there is a disagreement, we always need to go back to Scripture and find out what God says about the matter. Once again, we see Paul declaring, who to listen to. That's what he's saying, who do we listen to? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And once again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is, God is making it clear through his word and through those who have been inspired to write these words that there's two different teachings. There's the teaching of the world, the teaching of man, and there's the teaching of God by his spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 14, But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, that if something seems foolish to us, that we need to seriously go back to God's Word and find out what he's saying. Now, all of those verses certainly can umbrella all those ordinances, not just head covering. It's a great reminder that these teachings come from God and not of man. And it's interesting also to note that out of the three ordinances that we saw on the screen, we have baptism, Lord's Supper, and the head coverings, it's just interesting to see that no one claims that the first two were culture-based. But we hear often that the head covering is a culture-based teaching. And as we studied a couple weeks ago, we saw that there was no way that Paul could have been teaching this because he would not have gone against what the Holy Spirit had already inspired him to write. That is not to conform to this world, and certainly not to to keep the traditions of his father. So we see here, and when we first start with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he starts to explain the head coverings, he says, imitate me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So is Paul actually teaching a cultural tradition of his time that we can fully ignore today? We would say no. That would be easy to say. Once again, we look back at what Paul has written about the matter concerning traditions of man versus traditions of God or teachings of God. In Galatians 1, 11 through 14, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And we bring that up, and brought it up before, is to show that in his past he was zealous. He was extremely serious about the traditions of his fathers, of Judaism. And so for us to think that he's going to bring those traditions over now into the New Testament, and the traditions that he mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that would be it wouldn't be a good idea for us to think that he would do something like that, because that would be contrary to what the Holy Spirit has already taught us, and what he tells us the Holy Spirit has taught him. Especially here where he writes in Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And I highlighted that, not according to Christ, because that's the question we need to ask about when we go to the next verse in Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 states, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then we need to ask ourselves, is this according to Christ or the tradition of man? And I think it would be easy to conclude that this is according to Christ, and certainly not a man idea. And I also would note that they couldn't have been practicing this tradition before Christ came. Because of this verse, it says that that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this could not have been a tradition taught before Christ came. So, and he's teaching an eternal truth, and not a cultural truth. We stopped at this verse last week, speaking of why it was done. Because God is clear. He doesn't leave us to wonder or to even make up, come up with ideas why this is being done. He tells us clearly, you know, because of the angels. And that's about where we stopped last, a couple of weeks ago. He clearly says this is because of the angels. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 4-12. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. So he doesn't say right here, because of culture, because of today's culture. He doesn't tell us that. He tells us clearly. The Holy Spirit clearly tells us, because of the angels. And through that book that we had let me know that she was also reading, which I'm reading right now as well, was talking about this angels thing. And Warren Henderson spoke quite a bit about this, talking about how the angels had 6 wings. But they only use 2 wings to fly. And all through Scripture, we read about coverings and veils, things being veiled. The coverings related to man, we see, Moses up on the mountain being covered by the cleft of the rock, covering, being shielded from the glory of God. But back to the angels, he spoke about this and said the angels having the 6 wings, 2 of the wings were for flying, and the other 4 were for covering the angels' feet and covering the glory of the angel, because nothing can compete with the glory of God. And I thought that was really interesting, and I'm looking forward to studying even more, Emily and I together, because all of this is extremely interesting, and it's a blessing to be in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ and know why we do. Warren made a good point in that when we lose the why we do things, we tend to let it go quicker. When we don't teach, when we don't learn why, when we don't teach our kids why, You know, I tell people at work and I tell people in the streets that that's what me and Emily, we try to do. We try to teach our kids why we believe the scriptures and not just tell them, let's memorize this, let's memorize that, but we tell them why we study scriptures, why we trust it. And so it was really interesting to see this expounded upon about the angels, because of the angels, because they knew the, I guess, the organization chart in God's kingdom and the authority of God. And they also saw God and Jesus Christ being one and the same, yet Jesus Christ submitting to the Father. And that's exactly what this symbolizes, is authority. And certainly not what the world would make us think, and that we are somehow demeaning women in some way, when it is it really is a privilege. So with that thought, that's an interesting thought, because the world would think that that's demeaning women in some way. They don't see it as something that is a privilege to do. You could say to someone, yes, it is culture. Our culture today has been, I don't want to say brainwashed, but has been taught not to obey this because of the Women's Live No movement and so forth. Matter of fact, when I was reading through that book, I was surprised to find that we lost this practice not that long ago. It was like 20, 30 years ago that we lost the practice. You know, up until that time, this had been practiced and preached, you know, consistently. And through that book, he goes through the whole history of the church, and this was just recently that we really began to lose this, and I love the reasoning. It's because we lost... we stop teaching why we do this, and when we do that, we start compromising. Once again, if anyone proclaims that this is somehow the Bible saying that man's greater than woman, that's certainly not true, and we see that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Clearly. That it's different roles at play, rather than being one greater than the other. So continue in 1 Corinthians 11 through 16. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. And that's a verse a lot of people will go to and say, look, the hair is covering. Why do we have to put on these things? Paul, the Holy Spirit would not have inspired Paul to write earlier that man should have his head uncovered. And if it were the hair, the Holy Spirit would have certainly inspired Paul to write that the man should be completely shaved if the hair was in fact a covering. And this also points to the hair of the woman being glory to her. You can just look around in this world and you can see that with women. The hair is a glory to her. It is something that the women and even some men really cherish. They cherish their hair. It is a glory to them. And another reason why it is covered, again, this is Christ-centered because it points to Christ. This is a man-centered idea. This is constantly pointing to Christ. When you go back to verse 3 of this chapter, it's pointing to Christ. You know, the woman having submission to the man having submission to Christ, and Christ having submission to God. And that's where this comes from. It's, the whole thing is pointing to Christ. Man and all of us really being ambassadors to Christ. And we want to display Him and show Him and express and reveal Him to others. So this particular, when it says the hairs are covering, it's not referring to the same. And I looked up the Greek words for these, and this is a different Greek word. This particular covering, the word covering, is a different word than the ones used above for a veil or a covering. So they are different. And this is an interesting verse as well, the very last one in chapter 11. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And I've heard it said, it's like, well, see, right there, it says that, you know, Paul says clearly they have no such custom there. And that would be like me and Emily telling Nicholas and Abigail that in our house we have a certain custom, and we spend 25 minutes explaining to them that when they get up in the morning, they make their bed, they brush their teeth, they go through this process that is a custom of our household. And then after spending 25 minutes telling them, giving them the instructions, at the very last statement we make, we say, but if you guys seem to be contentious of this, we have no such custom in this household. So never mind everything I just said. So we need to look at this and say, okay, Paul could not have just went through all this and said, oh, never mind all this. I didn't mean that. We don't have any such custom in our church. It would seem to me, so if you come to a fork in the road, we always need to go towards the direction of Scripture rather than the direction that may satisfy us in our own opinion. And it would seem here that we would give the Holy Spirit credit and say he means what he says. He means what he taught Paul and taught us. And that he's really saying, we're not going to argue about this. This isn't something we're going to argue about. We're not going to be contentious about this. And then because Paul is following what he taught us before, you know, let's not argue about things. So he says, we're not going to be contentious. We don't have such a thing in our church. We're not going to be contentious. Once again, like we said before, all of these ordinances are done willingly. They're not going to be forced upon you. If they're forced upon you, you're obviously your heart's going to be in the wrong place to even be able to partake. The Lord's Supper is especially has a dire warning about that, to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy fashion. God does not want us to do any of these ordinances with the wrong heart attitude. He wants us to do this with like giving. He wants us to do this cheerfully. Because we loved him, and knowing that he first loved us. Another thing that we see is some may say that this was only written to the Corinthians, only written to the Corinthians. And once again, we go to God's word, not to man's opinion. And the first thing we see in 1 Corinthians, that this letter is what Paul writes, and he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So at first it seems like it's just for Corinthians, but then he goes on, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's me too. We can all raise our hand that believe in Christ, so that's us. Called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that will definitely take away the argument that this is only for the Corinthians. And we also read in 1 Corinthians 7:17, but as God has distributed to each of us, as the Lord has called each one to let him walk, so I ordain in all the churches. This isn't just for the Corinthians. He says this is for all the churches. Just like we do, when we get letters from saints all over the world, we will share them with other churches. And it's the same thing, a letter that will be shared amongst all the churches. And so we close with 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. I thought this was interesting because we saw this from those in Moldova, just hearing the awesome stories about about new believers there. And we rejoice when we got the email, or we got the message on the board speaking about those who wanted to be baptized, and because we know they wanted to obey, they wanted to be in to submit to God's command. And that's wonderful. They weren't compelled, by man, but compelled by Christ Jesus to be in obedience. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So the love of Christ compels us to do things that may be uncomfortable for us, that may be out of definitely out of our comfort zone. So 1 John chapter 2. And we'll close with this verse. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we glorify your name, we glorify you, Father, for what you've done for us on the cross, Father. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, for your teaching that is clear, Lord. It only gets confusing, Father, when we try to force in our own opinions, Father. Try to go by our own ideas, Lord. Father, thank you for your teaching. Thank you that that you are our God of order and not a God of confusion. Father, we continue to pray for our brother Saeed, Father, in Iran, Lord. We just rejoice in the letter that we recently were able to take a peek at from him, Father. That he is encouraging us, even though he's in prison and he's suffering, Father. He took the time and the risk to encourage us believers all over the world, Father. Father, we just pray that you give him strength, Lord. And above all, Father, we do pray for his captors, Father, for the guards and those that are we know that you are touching, that their hearts are being touched by the love that they may be seeing pouring out from him, Father, even being a prisoner, Father, for your name's sake. Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray for Anil as he speaks with the saints, Father. And Father, just continue to be with us. Be with those who are traveling, Father, and keep them safe. And Father, we look forward to the next time we get to gather together and to glorify you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name.